I decided that I would use Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism for preparatory this evening, and so that's why I'm preaching on Elijah this morning. We turn again in our series on the life of Elijah to 1 Kings chapter 17. Text this morning will be verses 7 through 16. I ask that you pay attention to those verses as we read the chapter. I will not be rereading the text because of its length. 1 Kings 17, we'll read the entire chapter. This is the word of God. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now begins the text. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Thus far, we read God's word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the preaching. Father in heaven, it is our fervent prayer, knowing that the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much, that thou wilt work by thy Holy Spirit in us so that we are not only hearers of thy word, but doers also. Work in us, Father, so that this word would take root and bear fruit in our lives for the glory of thy name. Give strength to thy servant, that he may be faithful in the proclamation of this word as well, trusting that thou wilt use it to accomplish thy purpose. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we continue looking at the history of the life of Elijah and what was going on in his day, we see that the drought in the land of Israel was getting worse. Elijah had said to Ahab that it would not rain in the northern kingdom and in the areas around that too until he prayed for rain. Well, there was drought in the land. And we see that that drought was worsening from two perspectives, on two fronts. It was true, first of all, physically. That's evident from what we read in the text this morning, that without rain or dew, brooks and streams and creeks were drying up. Rivers were becoming much smaller as well. Water was becoming hard to find. The very brook, the brook Cherith, where Elijah was, dried up. That tells us that the drought was getting worse. And the northern kingdom was being pressed by that. Along with that, food was becoming more scarce. That's evident from the struggle of the widow in Zarephath. She couldn't find any flour and oil. She was going to make her last loaf of bread for her and her son to eat. And there simply was no more food to be found. That tells us that people were beginning to starve. The drought was getting worse. And remember, that was the judgment of God upon Israel. But worse than this, the spiritual drought was also intensifying. We saw that in our last sermon, that God sent not only a famine of food through this drought, but God sent a famine of the word when he hid Elijah at the brook Cherith. Elijah, after bringing that message to Ahab the king, disappeared. He went into hiding. God hid him at the brook Cherith. And the reason for that is that God was sending a famine of the word on the northern kingdom because they had rejected his word. Now we see in the text that this judgment increases. It's not just that Elijah is hid anymore, but now the Lord takes Elijah, his prophet, the messenger of his word, out of the northern kingdom and brings him to the Gentile nation to the north. That also is part of God's judgment on the northern kingdom for rejecting his word. We see that in the text that the drought, the famine, is intensifying. That's God's doing. But we also see in this text that in the middle of all of this drought, there's a beautiful oasis. That oasis wasn't at the brook Cherith. That oasis was in Zarephath. And the oasis was not a physical oasis. It was a spiritual oasis. It was an oasis of faith. The oasis of God's work. God working in this Gentile woman, this widow in Zarephath, so that she believed in the word of God. You see faith growing under the ministry of the word. Beautiful faith that God is making to grow and prosper. It takes place in one of the most unlikely places of that day, up there in Zarephath, with a widow and her son. And then we see that God does not leave nor forsake his people. Instead, he brings his word and he nourishes and strengthens faith. He did that not only then, but he continues to do that today. So with that overview, we consider this morning this text under the theme, sent to Zarephath. This prophet who stood for Jehovah in the northern kingdom in a time of great wickedness and sin, he's now sent to Zarephath. We notice, first of all, a word of judgment. Secondly, a nurtured faith. And finally, a prepared prophet. Not surprisingly, because there was no rain or dew in that land for some time, the brook Cherith slowly dried up during this drought. You can just picture it, how when Elijah first arrived at the brook Cherith, it may have been a pretty swift-flowing little stream. And he had no problem getting the water that he needed day by day from that stream. There was plenty. You can imagine that this might be a stream that was flowing through the hills or the mountains in that area. And it was full of water. But every day, as there was no rain and the hot sun beat down, that creek was shrinking. Until finally it was just a little trickle, and the prophet would have a hard time getting some water out of that stream. And then the next morning he woke up and there was no more trickle. There was no more water. There was nothing to drink. Without any rain, the brook had dried up. Although the ravens continued to bring flesh and bread to him to eat morning and evening, there was now no more water. We should not miss something here in the text as we read about that in verse 7. We read in verse 7, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. The words I'm talking about are the beginning words of that verse, and it came to pass. You find those words often in the Old Testament scriptures, and we should remember something about those words. Those words aren't like the beginning of a story that someone might tell, and he might say at the beginning of that story, well, once upon a time. Well, that's not what these words are about. But whenever you find these words in the Old Testament, what you must associate with these words is the sovereignty of God. You must associate with these words the providence of God, the rule of God. This was all happening under the sovereign direction of God. He was controlling all things, governing all things here, so that even now this brook dried up. It didn't happen by chance. It didn't just happen because there was no rain. This was under the sovereign direction of Almighty God. And surely, that was part of the truth that comforted Elijah's soul as that brook was drying up. We don't read anywhere in the text about Elijah becoming alarmed that the brook was drying up. That Elijah was making some alternate plans, that once there was no water, that he had to figure out what he was going to do. Now, we have to be careful with that. We're simply not told about that. But everything about the text and the life of Elijah at this point would indicate that Elijah is not worried. Why would he be? Why would he be? He has the daily testimony of the care of Jehovah God with those ravens that were bringing him food. And he knew that if God wanted, he could make it that the ravens would bring him water as well through some miracle. That they would be able to get a pail or a bucket and bring water from another place. Elijah knew the care of God. He trusted in God in this moment. He was seeing his life and everything that was happening through the truth of God's sovereignty, but also through the truth of his love and his faithful care. It's when the brook dries up and Elijah is waiting for the instruction of the Lord there at the brook that the Lord does come to him and tells him what he is to do. And what God tells Elijah to do is shocking. We know the history, but we shouldn't miss how shocking this instruction was. The instruction of the word of the Lord to Elijah is this. Verse 9, "Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." The instruction is shocking for two reasons. The first is where the Lord is going to send Elijah. He sends him to Zarephath. Zarephath was a city on the Mediterranean Sea between Tyre and Sidon. Maybe you're familiar on a map with where Tyre and Sidon were. They were to the north and the west of the northern kingdom of Israel. They were the part of the nation just to the north and west. It was a long journey for Elijah. He had to travel about 75 miles by foot. Now, 75 miles by car is not a big deal, but 75 miles by foot is another matter, through desert. Because remember, there had been no rain, there had been no dew, it was dry. And so Elijah was called by God to make this great journey. But what's so remarkable about this is that Zarephath is a city outside of the northern kingdom. Zarephath is outside of Israel, outside the borders of Canaan. God's commanding Elijah to go into the nation of an enemy of God's people. But even more than that, remember, where did the worship of Baal come from that Ahab had brought into the land? Who brought it? Jezebel did, remember? And where was she from? She was from this land. She was from Sidon. And now God was sending Elijah the prophet right into the epicenter of the worship of Baal. That was planned by God. That was to show, even in that land, that He is the God. And there's a purpose for that, and we'll see that in a moment. But this is what's striking about it. We might think that it's as if God was sending Elijah from the frying pan into the fire, as we might say. There's the land of Israel where they're worshiping Baal, and now God brings Elijah right into the heart of Baal worship, the origin and the source of that Baal worship that had taken hold in Israel. But God's doing this to show that He is God. So first of all, that's why this is striking, because of where it is, Zarephath, in the land of Zidon. The second thing that's striking about this instruction is that the Lord promises to sustain Elijah in the home of a widow. Now, that's striking because a widow would have no resources of her own. How would she be able to provide for herself, let alone for another mouth and another person, especially in a time of drought? In those days, widows did not have the ability to provide for themselves. They were dependent upon others. And now this is a time of famine and drought, even in the land of Zarephath, the city of Zarephath. But Elijah, he trusts in God. And he obeys the command of God, trusting that God would provide for him in this foreign land, in this land of Baal, and that he would do so through a widow in Zarephath. But now the question is, as the Lord sends Elijah to Zarephath, why? Why did the Lord send him to Zarephath? We're not left to speculate on the answer to that, but we can be very thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself told us why the Lord sent Elijah to Zarephath. We don't have to work real hard to find this when we understand that this is all the Word of God, and that in the Old Testament there's a foreshadowing, and that foreshadowing is told us in the New Testament itself. Then we look to the New Testament, and Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 4, why this happened. Verses 25 and 26. These are the words of Jesus Himself when He says, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, there we find out how long the drought was, when great famine was throughout all the land, and unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, that's Zarephath, the city of Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. To understand these words of Jesus, you have to understand the context. In Luke chapter 4, we have the record of when Jesus went to his hometown of Nazareth and he preached a sermon in the synagogue of Nazareth. It was common in that day that one who was known as a teacher would be asked to bring a message. And so Jesus did that. He opened up the scriptures to Isaiah 61, reading out of a scroll. He stood up to read the scriptures, as was the custom of that day. After he finished reading Isaiah 61, he rolled up that scroll and he sat down. And then he began to give instruction. And the thrust of Jesus' sermon was this: I'm the fulfillment of this. I'm the Christ. This day has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. That was the sermon of Jesus there in Nazareth. I'm the Christ, the one sent of God to save his people from their sins. What was the response of the people in Nazareth and the synagogue on that day to the sermon? They said, isn't this Joseph's son? Who does he think he is? He's not the Christ. He's Joseph's son. They rejected the preaching of Jesus himself. They rejected Jesus and what he said when he said that he is the Christ. And so Jesus here in these verses is responding to their rejection. And what Jesus is pointing out is that because of the rejection of the Jews to the gospel, that the gospel then would go to the Gentiles around. Jesus brings in Old Testament history to show times when God brought his word out of the kingdom of Israel and to the Gentile nations around and saved a Gentile. And here's one of the instances of that. And so Jesus here tells us why it is that God took Elijah out of the northern kingdom in this time. The meaning is this: not only did God remove his word and the prophet from Israel, but the Lord now sent his word and his prophet to the Gentiles. Now understand how striking that is. For the people of Israel of that day, and even in Jesus' day, that was striking because God had made it so clear to the people of Israel, you are not to be friends with the Gentile nations around you. You're supposed to stay within the land of Canaan. This is the promised land, the picture of heaven, the place where I fellowship with my people. And just a couple of ways that we've seen that recently, for those of us in the combined Bible studies, we've looked at the life of David. There were two times when Saul was chasing David that David fled to the land of the Philistines, and God did not bless that. We saw that David should not have sought refuge among the enemies of the Lord, and that God was telling him that he had to get back where he belonged in the promised land, and he would protect him and care for him there. Now, God is sending his prophet there. Now, he's not acting contrary to what he had said earlier. There's a different reason and purpose for it. Because we know that the purpose of God is that Gentiles as well be saved. But that shows how striking this is. How striking it would have been for the northern kingdom in that day to learn that Elijah had been sent to a widow in Zarephath and the word was brought there. It's part of the reason too that Jonah didn't want to go to the city of Nineveh when the northern kingdom was walking in great sin. You have a similar idea there when God commanded him to go to Nineveh, to the enemy of his people. But God is saying here, not just that there will be a famine of the word in the northern kingdom, but when there's a rejection of the word of God, he's going to send that word on to others that will hear it and believe it and live to serve Almighty God. And that's exactly what happened. What happened here in the text is a foreshadowing of what would happen in the time of Jesus when the Jews would reject him and the gospel then would be sent to the Gentiles. That would be the occasion for the gospel going to the Gentiles wherever God would have that gospel to be preached and wherever he would have it to go. Beloved, when we hear this judgment of God upon the northern kingdom, not just the famine of the word, but then sending that word unto others who will hear and obey that word, we must listen carefully. This is a word for the church today, just as much as it was a word for the people of Israel in that day. God's word to his church is, if you reject my word, I will take it away and send it to others. Rejecting the word of God is serious business. Rejecting the word of God is serious business because when we reject the word of God, when we reject the truth of what he says, when we reject the commandments that he gives, what we're doing is we're rejecting Christ himself. Because he is the word and he's the focus of that word. That's the seriousness of rejecting the word of God. It's rejecting Christ. That's what happened in Nazareth when Jesus preached there in the synagogue. They rejected Jesus Christ in their rejection of his word. And we must not do this. The judgment of God is this, to those who do this, that he takes his word away and he sends it to others. That's been happening through the history of the world. Yesterday, we remembered the 498th birthday of the Great Reformation of the Church. 498 years ago, Martin Luther nailed those 95 theses to the door in Wittenberg. But what we see in that is that that very land, which was the heart of the Reformation and the nations that were around that, what's left of the Reformed faith today? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. Do we not see that judgment of God there where there is a rejection of the Word of God and God sent the gospel on to other places? I believe we're in the midst of that in our own country. A great rejection of the Word of God and the gospel is being sent to other places. Home missions is hard in our country. Doing mission work is difficult and hard. There is a great rejection of the Word and departing from the Word. Not everywhere, not in all places, but we see it going on. But we see a great excitement for the Word in other parts of the world where the Word has not gone for very long and been there for very long. We see that judgment of God. But what we must see that is then for us as a church. We must not depart from the truth of the Word of God. We must hold on to that truth, be hearers of the Word, and doers of the Word. That ought to be our response to hearing this consequence that God sent in the northern kingdom of Israel was hear, trust, and obey the living Word of God. So God sent Elijah to Zarephath in judgment. But in the midst of that, there's also a beautiful word. A beautiful word of God's grace and his salvation. Because in the midst of this, we see a faith that was nurtured in the widow in Zarephath. God used Elijah for the good of this widow. Now, it's true as well that Elijah, the prophet, the one who had sent the word of God, was preserved through this woman in Zarephath. But it's also true that this woman was preserved and nurtured in her faith through the word that was brought to her. Now let's understand the situation of the widow in Zarephath. She was a desperate widow in Zarephath. In fact, we could ask the question, was there ever a more desperate woman than her. In a land that was ravaged by famine with no food anywhere, this woman now realized that she only had enough flour and enough oil, just a little bit, to make one loaf of bread, and that's all the food that they had. Now you have to remember this. This took place long before the time that grocery stores overflowed with food and fast food restaurants are on every street corner to satisfy our growling stomachs. These things did not exist in those days. When there was a drought and a famine, there was literally no food. That's the way it was for this widow. All the grain had been picked and used. All of the apples had been picked off the tree. All the potatoes had been dug out of the ground. There was no food to be found. It wasn't just she had no money to pay for food. It was simply there was no food for her to be found. Anything that had been consumed had virtually been consumed already. Now think about this widow. She had already watched her husband die. Now it's her and her son. And she thinks she's going to have to watch her son die as she watches herself die because they have no food. They're going to starve to death. But it's at this time that a foreign man enters into her life. He sees her gathering sticks for that fire that she's going to make to bake that last loaf of bread. And he asks her first for some water. And she's able to fulfill that request. But then as she's going to get water for this man, who we know is Elijah the prophet, he also asks that she prepare for him something to eat. A loaf of bread, so that he can eat after his journey. She informs Elijah of her predicament. She tells him that she's gathering sticks to make that last loaf of bread that she has flour and oil for. And her son are going to eat and then they're going to die. She's not embellishing. She's not making more of it than it really is. This is really her predicament. But when Elijah tells her that she should do it, and this is why, that the Lord's going to give flour and oil, she did as Elijah said. And what he says proves true. For months on end, there's always a little pile of flour in the container and a little oil in the jug, just enough for the food of that day. God miraculously provided. You can imagine that at first, every time she'd look in that container and be a little surprised, there it was again. But after a few days, no longer surprised. She would have been surprised if it wasn't there. As we look at this woman in Zarephath, we should see from the text that she is a believer. She is a woman of faith who believed in God and followed His word. And that's really how we ought to see this part of the history of the life of Elijah, that God had sent Elijah to this woman for the nurturing and the strengthening of her faith. What indicates in the text that she knew the Lord? Well, what indicates that she knew the Lord, first of all, is what we read in verse 12. In verse 12, after Elijah asks her for something to eat, for a piece of bread, she says, verse 12, "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, a little oil in a cruse," and so on. But notice, "As the Lord thy God liveth," what she's doing is she's swearing an oath before God Himself that this is truly her predicament. She's not holding out on Elijah. She doesn't really have enough for two meals. when she's just saying she has enough for one. No, she's telling the truth, and she's swearing an oath before Jehovah God that this is truth. This would indicate that she knows Jehovah God. We don't know how she knew Jehovah God. It may have been that the Word of God crossed the borders into this land somehow and in some way, and that God used that so that she was a believer. She knew Jehovah God and believed in Him. But here she confesses that she knows Him and that she will be answerable to Him, not to Baal, not to Baal, but she will be answerable to Him for what she says and what she does. That indicates that she is a woman of faith. What also indicates that is her obedience to the Word of God. You see, Elijah does not simply tell her, now just make me a loaf and trust that it's going to be okay, or I'm going to split it with you. No, what does he do? He brings the Word of the Lord. What is it that convinces this widow in Zarephath to make, first of all, a loaf for Elijah, and then after that, one for her and her son? It's the Word of the Lord. Verse 14, Elijah says, "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth." And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. This all indicates that this woman had received from God the gift of faith. In the middle of this Baal-worshipping and Baal-serving land, there was this widow woman who knew and served the Lord. The Lord had sent Elijah then to comfort her and strengthen her faith in a time of great hardship for her. Not only is Elijah preserved through this woman, but she is preserved in faith through the ministry of the word that Elijah brought. And we want to see the amazing work of God in this woman. Really, we see the amazing power of the living Word of God that's brought through Elijah the prophet. Elijah brought the Word of God to this woman. He did. He brought the promises of God. He brought the things of God to her. Really, in doing so, he was setting before this woman Christ, the Messiah who would come. Because remember, that's always what the Word of God does. It sets forth the promises that God gives to His people in Jesus Christ. Elijah represented Christ before this woman. He brought the Word of Christ. He brought the mercies of Jesus Christ to this widow in Zarephath that one day would be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And part of that word that Elijah brought was a command to do something difficult. Make a loaf of bread to feed me, and then one for you and your son. Essentially, what he was calling her to do is seek first the kingdom of God, that command of Jesus. And Matthew 6, verse 33, part of his Sermon on the Mount. He's calling her to obey the Word of God that requires always self-sacrifice, putting others first. That's the Word of God to this widow in Zarephath. Put first the kingdom. Care for the kingdom. Care for me as a prophet of God that has been sent to you, and God will take care of you. And understand and see why this is the command of Jesus Christ that always comes with the gospel. It's a command that always comes with the gospel, because what we need the most is not bread, at least earthly bread, but what we need most is the bread of life. That's what Elijah was teaching this widow in Zarephath. This is what the Word of God teaches us this morning as well. That's what all of this is based on. What this woman needed more than bread was the bread of life. What she needed more than bread was the Word of God. And so that's true for us as well. Remember that Word of God in the Old Testament to us as well, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's Jesus' message. After he feeds the 5,000, you came to me and you follow me for bread, but you don't need bread. You need the bread of life. You need me. That's Jesus' message there. And that's the message of Elijah the prophet to this widow in Zarephath as well. And the message of the word of God to us also. And the woman, as one in whom God works, she trusts and obeys. She trusts the promise of God that God would supply everything that she needed every day on a daily basis. She trusted that every time she would go to make a loaf of bread, the flour that was gone before, no, it wasn't sticking to the sides or tucked under the cover, anything like that. The flour that was gone before was there again. And the oil that was gone, there was more that took its place by a miracle of God. She trusted that God would do that every day, and trusting, she obeyed. She made for the prophet and then made for her and her son. She sought first the kingdom, trusting in the promise of God. This is the kind of fruit that the Word of God produces in the hearts and lives of His people yet today. When the Word of God comes, the response of God's people to that Word is trusting and obeying. What a contrast that was to Israel! Elijah brought the Word. They would not repent. They would not turn from their sins. They would not trust the promises of God, and they did not obey the Word of God. But here this widow does. By the grace of God. And that's the response of God's people yet today. Remember Matthew 6, verse 33. For Jesus does give the command, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But remember what follows. And His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are all these things? The things that He was talking about in the preceding verses, the things of this earth that we can so easily set our hearts on. Oh, God's promises, seek first the kingdom, and I will take care of what you need. And so, believers, God's people, they see and understand that what they need most is not bread. What we need most is not more money. What we need most is the bread of life. What we need is Jesus Christ. What we need is His Word. That's why we come together for worship on the Lord's Day. We do that to praise God, yes. First and foremost to praise Him, but we understand also we need bread. The bread of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope and comfort of the gospel. He is the one who we need most. And the Word of God then calls us to live a life that's consistent with that. And believers are trying to do that, live a life that's consistent with that. And knowing our need for that, that's why we come and worship. One of the ways that this is evident in the life of a believer is coming together for worship. This ought to be evident as well in the way that we view the things of this earth. This ought to be evident in our use of the things of this earth. You see, decisions we make about how to spend our money and things that we do, they're not first and foremost financial decisions. They are, they're financial decisions. But they're first and foremost worship decisions. Who will we worship and serve? We should remember that in the decisions that we make, and considering the Word of God and what it says. And that's true in many things. How much we're going to give when it comes to giving for the causes of the kingdom. That's first a worship decision. Who are we going to worship with these things that God has given? Is it me first, or is it God first? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom first, or the things that I want first? Believers respond, always by understanding, God and His kingdom is first. It has to do with the decisions we make about jobs we might take. Or even if a mother is going to do some work and have a job, weighing what God requires. Not just financial. It's not a financial decision. It's a worship decision. What does God want me to do and call me to do? What's a mother's calling and her place? And what are the things, of course, that we need? Weighing all of those things. Supporting the Christian schools and supporting missions and all of that. What does God call us to do? We, of course, don't give it all away and then trust for some kind of miracle like this, that the flour and the oil are going to be there. No, we learn to be good stewards, but trusting in God and His care. We learn that being a citizen of the kingdom and a follower of Jesus Christ means self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice. And believers, saved by the grace of God, are willing to give of themselves for the good of others and in the service of God. That's what we learn from this, as this Word of God nurtured the widow in Zarephath. If there's something else that we learn from this history, we see that this was for Elijah's good as well. Zarephath was the place where God wanted Elijah to grow in his faith. It wasn't just the widow in Zarephath who needed to be nurtured, who needed to be strengthened in her faith by the Word of God. It was Elijah himself. Elijah didn't know what was coming. We know what was coming for Elijah. The great contest on Mount Carmel, when he would stand as a representative of God there on that mountain against all of the prophets of Baal and, as it were, almost the whole of the nation of Israel. And Elijah needed to learn to trust in God and the power of His Word. That's what Elijah needed to learn. And so that's why God sent him to Zarephath, to strengthen him as he sees the power of the Word and the nurture of the Word in the life of this widow of the Gentiles in Zarephath. What an amazing thing that Elijah got to see with his own eyes every day in the life of this widow in Zarephath. Elijah was seeing then the power of the Word, a powerful Word that she believed and that she obeyed. Here we see that Elijah is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Elijah had to be prepared for the work that was before him as the prophet of God, so that's true of our Lord Jesus Christ in his life. He had to be prepared for what was coming. What was coming for him in his life and ministry, the cross. The cross. That suffering of the wrath of God, we know that was not easy for him. Yes, he was the Son of God, but had a real weakened human nature. And so he needed to be strengthened for this. How did God strengthen him? Well, he brought him out into the wilderness, into the desert for 40 days. He didn't eat for 40 days. And then Satan came to tempt him. But then Jesus showed, of course, he's the Son of God. He couldn't sin, but he showed him that he was going to remain consistent with what God called him to do. He was going to do the mission of God. Who's going to follow the Word of God. Satan was tempting him with things, telling him, you can go a different way, an easier way. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to go God's way, my Father's way, because that's the right way. In Elijah, we see a picture of Jesus Christ who was prepared for His suffering and death and paid for all of our sins. What a beautiful picture. We see in Elijah of Jesus, our Savior, who gave Himself for us and our redemption and our salvation. But there's this also. There's application for us as God's people. Because what this all means is the same as what it means really for Jesus and for Elijah. God puts us in places for what is to come. He puts us in places for what is to come. And here we need to see the sovereign plan of God. We don't know what that plan is, but we're assured that He does have a sovereign plan that is always wise and good. So we ask the question, where are we right now? I'm not talking about a GPS location. I know where you're at physically. But where are we at in our lives? What's going on? What suffering are we going through? What sorrows weigh heavily upon us? What sorrows do we face and go through in the afflictions that God has put in our paths and in our lives? What are the circumstances? And they're different at different stages in life, whether it's being a child and young person and the pressures that you may experience in that time of your life, or the pressures that are experienced by young couples and the busyness of life with family life and everything else that is going on, or the elderly members as they know that they're getting close to the end of their sojourn in this life. And there are the pains and sufferings that some of them and some of you may experience in your old age. There are different circumstances that are part of the different stages of life that we're in. But then there's particular hardships and difficulties. There's cancer. There are other sicknesses and illnesses. Diseases that some of you live with the whole of your lives, and there's going to be no deliverance from them and make life at times difficult for you. It's pain and suffering that we go through, burdens that weigh heavily upon our souls, the burdens of relationships that have soured and gone bad, the hurts we've experienced from others, and the list goes on and on about the burdens that we bear in this life. The Word of God says to us this morning, there's a purpose for it all. Just as there was in the life of Elijah, and just as there was in the life of our Savior, Jesus Christ, all of that suffering for our salvation, for the work that He would do in paying for our sins. And so also God says to us, all of that is for the purpose of our salvation. It's for our good. And now as we go through it, we need exactly what the widow needed, and we need exactly what Elijah needed. The Word of God. The bread of life. To know the promises of God that He will take care of us, and He will give us all that we need for body and for soul. So we go through these things to have our faith strengthened, to trust in God, to remind us to keep looking up to Him, because where else can we go? That's the beauty of what we see in this part of the life of Elijah when we sent to Zarephath. That judgment upon the northern kingdom, but the nurturing of faith, the nurturing of the widow's faith, the nurturing of his faith for what was ahead. May God continue to nurture and strengthen our faith in the sorrows and hardships of this life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word of hope and promise. It's also a word of judgment we heard that warns us that we must not depart from thy word. But give us strength, Father, to trust in the word, to trust in thy promises, to obey thy word, and to live, to serve and honor thee, knowing that what we need the most in all of life is Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. Continue to bless us in our fellowship this morning. We're thankful for this good gift that thou dost give on the day of rest also. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.